everyone. Find the book of Nehemiah, if you would, please. If you need to use your table of contents, Candace, that's perfectly fine. Oh, I thought I heard you sigh. Find Psalms and go to the left. You'll be okay. Thank you for being here this evening. Praise God for the decisions on Sunday. I want to never fail to give the Lord praise for what He has done in our weekend experiences. Three people said yes to Jesus for restarts or salvation, and many, many hands were raised that were willing to burn their plows and kill their cows. In other words, eliminate their plan Bs and do whatever God called them and told them to do. So that's super exciting. This coming Sunday, we will unpack the topic I simply am calling dig it. So burn it, dig it. I pray you'll be here. For those of you that may be in a confusing time in your walk with the Lord, or maybe in your own personal life, spiritually or physically, I should say naturally, at the risk of sounding like I have all the answers, because I do not, this is definitely a word of clarity for you. It was a word of clarity for me, so I encourage you to be here. I'll say this. We're talking about some snapshots of the life of Elisha. Only God can send the water, but most of the time He's going to ask you to dig the ditches. And if you're not willing to put in the work to dig the ditches, you will die from the drought. And I know for many it's difficult because you don't have the energy, the willpower, fill in the blanks, to dig the ditches. But I'm telling you, if God wants to send the rain and the water, and that's your need, whatever that need is for you, but most of the time He's not going to dig the ditch for you. But if you'll dig it, He'll fill it. Praise the Lord. So I encourage you to be here. Invite 12 people to come and be blessed by that. Tonight, I want to talk about a subject that we are all way too familiar with. If you need a handout, raise your hand and we'll get you one. But I want to talk about discouragement, if that's okay. I get accused by my pastor friends that I'm way too transparent. It's been a discouraging week for me. Some of it my fault, some of it not my fault. So this is a timely word for me. I actually was, because of, in an attempt to try to prepare myself for what I knew wasn't the part that was my fault, I began to just get into the Word and try to reinforce myself with the Word, and that's what we're supposed to do. Little did I know that along with it would come some bucketfuls of conviction, but discouragement is something that we all deal with, we all will deal with. I believe that it's a plague that sweeps through the church on so many levels and in so many ways. And again, your fault, their fault, my fault, nobody's fault, everybody's fault. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Discouragement paralyzes you. And it has paralyzed me. It has paralyzed me this week. Thank God for my wife that loves me unconditionally and breathes life into me. In your notes, we've written this. Three things, I believe, make discouragement a very potent problem. I'm going to mention those three things. We are going to read a handful of verses out of Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to look quickly at some causes out of this text for discouragement and some cures for discouragement. I personally have had to, if there was ever a transparent message in things that I have used, this is out of the Jeff Burke playbook on how he overcomes discouragement in his life, taken right out of the scriptures. Yours might look different. This is what God told me to share. I pray it ministers to you. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift you high tonight, God. I thank you for your unfailing love. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless. And Lord, tonight as we approach your word, God, we all can relate to this emotion of discouragement, this feeling of discouragement. And God, I pray that we would not be okay allowing discouragement to rule our lives. That we would understand that when discouragement comes, it's a very real emotion, it's a very real feeling. But God, it should drive us to you and not drive us through the guardrail and over the side of the road. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness in my life, the faithfulness in the life of my family, my church, those here tonight that I love so dearly, that I consider friends and family. God, that I've watched in their life as discouragement comes and goes and comes and goes. I pray tonight that we would have some practical application that we can go back to, that this would not be a one and done message. Rather, it would be something we would hide away and we would go back to it every time the enemy comes and brings discouragement. We bless your name and we ask you to be all over every word that's said. Rest upon us. Speak to us. Teach us. Your servants are listening. And all honor that's due your name, we give you glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen and amen. If you're taking notes in your handouts, let's look at three things that make discouragement the potent problem that it is. If you're taking notes, I would ask you to write these down. Number one, the first characteristic which makes discouragement such a dreaded problem in the church, outside the church, whatever, is that it's universal. It's universal. It is not... everybody gets discouraged. I don't care if they have a fake grin on all the time and they got the cheesy smile. Everybody gets discouraged. Some people are masters at hiding it. Others, and this is where I think I would fall into the category of, and again, in just in the spirit of transparency, not in about making this about me. I can only speak for me. If you want to chime in, knock yourself out. It's deep end. You can talk back to me if you want to. But this the category I would fall into is, by the grace of God, the ability to, in discouragement, still be able to work through that for the goal, the kingdom goal of whatever God has set in front of me. Now, if discouragement is set in as a result of sin, that's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different message. Sometimes the enemy will come and will bring discouragement, and it's not because you've done anything wrong. It could be a series of circumstances. It could be a real, not real, whatever. You feel discouraged. You're up and everything's fine, and all of a sudden there's a weight on you that you're carrying, situationally, circumstantially, whatever. And it can either cause you to stop and you can be paralyzed, or you can realize, I've still got a kingdom assignment here and I've got to work through it. Now, I will say, by way of testimony, once you fulfill that assignment for that moment, you will be absolutely exhausted and drained. And you will feel like you have ran a marathon, but you have been faithful in what God has called you to do. So thank God for those who are able to do that. Amen. But it's universal. Discouragement strikes everyone. None of us are immune to it. None of us possess the ability to avoid it. And everybody you have ever known has been discouraged. You can't think of anyone who's been able to avoid discouragement. Young, old, it doesn't matter. People with money, people without money, the educated, the uneducated, red, yellow, black, and white, the advantage, the disadvantage, it doesn't matter. Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. Everyone gets discouraged. Discouragement is universal. A second characteristic of discouragement is that it's recurring. Discouragement is recurring. Being discouraged once does not give you the immunity to the disease. If anything, once you get discouraged, and this is where I'm praying that this teaching tonight will not just be some another talk that you hear, but rather it will be something you can go back to, because in most cases, when you are discouraged, and it is a situational, circumstantial, relational, whatever, financial, whatever thing, when you become discouraged, you will be more easily, if you don't put something into place, you will become more discouraged easily and more quickly the next time that thing rears its head, unless you have something in place, because it is recurring. It's not a one and done kind of a situation. You can literally be discouraged over and over and over again about the same thing. You can even be discouraged over the fact that you get discouraged. There is no antibody that can be injected that you can take, because discouragement comes and goes, and then discouragement will come back again. So far, I'm bringing you down. I get it. But I think we got to have some real talk before we get to some real solutions. A third characteristic, and I believe that these three characteristics kind of encapsulate what discouragement is and how it affects us. The third characteristic of discouragement is that it is highly contagious. Discouragement spreads even by casual contact. Discouragement spreads. People can become discouraged because you are discouraged and vice versa. The reason, I believe, is because discouragement can be such an insidious problem, even among Christians, we need to understand what the Bible has to say about discouragement and how we should deal with it, because it's kind of uncanny how you can be feeling on cloud nine, on fire for the Lord, and if not careful, have a 45-second hallway conversation with an individual before you walk into a worship experience, and you don't even know if you want to be there. Now, that's probably not that person's intention to bring you down and discourage you. I'm sure that's not it. But discouragement is so contagious that, man, you just got to rub up against somebody, and it's almost like it leaps off of people from person to person. And I know that's not the case, but it feels that way, does it not? So I want us to consider two things. I want us to consider some causes for discouragement out of this text. But I also want to consider the cures for discouragement as outlined in this passage in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 4, I want to read a pretty big chunk. We'll begin in verse 6 of Nehemiah 4, and then we will read through verse 14. It should be in your notes. I pray you would, as we read, just kind of underline things as the Lord speaks to you, because there is so much in here that I ain't going to cover it all in the time I have set aside. Nehemiah 4, verse 6. Your Bible says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to," underline this, "half its height." Half its height. We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people, underline this in your Bible or in your notes, had a mind to work. They made a lot of progress in a short period of time. It was half its height because the people had a mind to work. Verse 7, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed." Underline that as well, please. These are all things we are going to discuss. That word gaps could be translated as breaks, breaches, holes. When the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. There are people that don't want you to be whole. Sorry. It's just a fact, because your wholeness reveals their brokenness. The more fortified that you are, the less opportunity they have to infiltrate in your life. The gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became angry. Verse 8, "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create," say the word with me, please, "confusion." "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." I love that word, nevertheless. So even though they did all of that, we still pray to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they were being threatened. They were being degraded. They were being talked down to. Because all of that, I love Nehemiah says, because of that, or verse 13, therefore, I gave up and I came off the wall and said, forget about it, I'm going fishing. No, he put a plan into place. Therefore, because they said they were going to kill us, because they said we wouldn't finish, because they said there's no way that this would be successful, because they got angry at us, because of all of that negativity, because of all of those things that they were saying, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Amen. I bless the reading of the Word of God. Nehemiah was the leader here of the Jews at the time who had returned to Israel from Babylon. He had a passion to rebuild the wall that surrounded the city. I won't go into all the detail of it. There's a whole lot of both symbolism and, man, applicable things there. But, man, I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. You know the story of Nehemiah probably. If not, just, man, read the book of Nehemiah, and I guarantee you'll be encouraged. I guarantee it. Tremendous, tremendous book of faith. But he was called and had a passion and a desire in his heart to do something about a problem. He wasn't okay to stand by and see something broken and not get his hands dirty to try to fix it. He took a lot of risks to do this, and God had given him a vision to rebuild what had been torn down, and the people, Nehemiah himself, was very excited about it. That too is contagious, amen. And so the people were very excited initially, and they begin to work with a great sense of anticipation. They begin to work with a great sense of joy. And it seems, according to the Word of God, verse 6, the people had a mind to work, and they worked diligently because in a short period of time, they had the wall half built. They got on it, man. They weren't messing around. It was built to half its desired height, and the work was going well. The people were stoked. It was going up, and it was going up with success. And then something happened. The people encountered other people that had the opposite desires in their heart, and that brought about a sense of discouragement. They encountered difficult times. They encountered difficult people. Are you with me so far? And the people were so discouraged that they did not know what to do. They were struck with fear. They were struck with confusion because that was what the enemy wanted to do. But I want you to hear this. When God is at work, the enemy is also at work. And rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was not an exception to this. This was necessary. This was the passion of a God-fearing man who wanted to right a wrong, and justice needed to take place. the wall needed to be rebuilt. There needed to be a protection for God's people. There was a bunch of reasons that the wall needed to be rebuilt. And there was one man that had a desire in his heart to see that happen. And he stood out amongst all other men. And the naysayers came about. They wanted to agitate. Satan stirs up agitators. Come on. And the reason that Satan will stir up agitators and naysayers and those who need to keep their mouth shut and get their heart right with God and get saved and get into a relationship with Jesus, amen, God will stir up those even inside the church that will become agitators because their vision doesn't align with your vision. And if your vision and their vision are not the same, their goal is to destroy your vision and to make you doubt your vision so that their vision gets the priority. I want to encourage you, never come off of what your vision and dream is. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. So if you're sick of me talking about you dreaming big and starting small, then you need to go on vacation Sunday. Because that's what we're going to talk about. And if the crowd's low, I'll know why you weren't here. Because listen, this is important. Don't come off of your dream just because something, an event has happened. Little bumps, little events, although I'm not downplaying them or calling them insignificant. They could be giant life things. But little things that come in the way of you pursuing what it is you know you need to be doing, it does not require the church or you as individuals or me to make these gigantic left turns from where it is that God has already given you a vision for. It doesn't mean you don't need to make some changes, and it don't mean that you need to tweak something here or there. It might be something you need to get right with God. It might mean something you need to get right with others. It may mean that you need to revisit your vision, make sure you're still on task with what God has called you to be and do. But it's very easy for us to take the wheel back from Jesus. I'm just going to stop right there. But we pray Jesus take the wheel, and that's all well and good until all of a sudden it's not like, okay, now we've got this situation, and we honestly believe that if we don't immediately take charge of us, regardless of our vision, regardless of what it is we're called to do, regardless of our dream, we believe that if we don't get it under control by taking back the wheel from Jesus, that it's just going to spiral until we're all going to hell in a handbasket. Listen, that's a result of discouragement. Those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of decisions, those kinds of knee-jerk reactions, those kinds of over-the-top responses are a result of discouragement. I went through that this week in some areas, and you got to just kind of spend some time with the Lord and dial it back in and just get back in alignment. Like, who am I in Christ? What am I supposed to be doing? You get what I'm saying. But discouragement will cause us, as it did the workers, to think they're doing everything wrong. I love the fact that Nehemiah had a way to dial it back in. But just so that we can get and feel the weight of the pressure that they were feeling, let's revisit verse 7 and 8, where Satan stirs up the agitators and wants to block the work of God. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry, and all of them, all of those groups of people conspired together. Isn't that amazing? They conspired together to cook. What a picture of unity. Your thoughts will begin to conspire together. Come on. Your thoughts will begin to conspire together. The enemy will begin to manipulate your thought process to where it will start to make sense when really it's confusion. Because it will start to conspire together. And like, well, that kind of makes sense. So I need to do A, B, and C, although I'm supposed to be doing E, F, and G. I need to do A, B, and C because that makes sense. When in reality you've been called to build a wall, period. They became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. This is in your notes. When the enemies of God's work began to come against the people of God, the result was that the people were greatly discouraged. And it happens to us. When the enemy comes against us, again, our fault, nobody's fault, everybody's fault, we will be discouraged. It's important for us to know this, recognize it. Because if we understand how discouragement comes, that is, the causes, we will be able then to institute the cures. We need to understand both the causes and cures for discouragement. Let's look at them. Causes. If you're taking notes, all of these causes will begin with the letter F. It helps me. Right, Jeff? That's how we operate. It's amazing, if I may. These were the causes of my discouragement. And I didn't make these points to get sympathy or any kind of attaboys. It's amazing how nothing has changed for centuries. The same causes for discouragement from the beginning of time are the same causes for discouragement in 2017. And God showed me that as I was trying to figure out why I was discouraged and was making some notes for my own personal edification and trying to encourage myself in the Lord. And then you read this passage and it jumps off the page. You're like, thank you, Jesus. I'm not losing my mind. This is just how the enemy works. Causes. The first one, fatigue. Fatigue. Fatigue is a major cause of discouragement. After the enemies of the rebuilding of the wall began to, as you've seen in the text, cause a disturbance among the people, we begin to see fatigue set in. Verse 10 said that, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. The strength of the laborers is failing. They were getting tired. The people who had been working on the wall had been working for a while and had been working hard because they made progress. And they had the wall half built and it was strong. But they were kind of worn out. It wasn't an easy task. It's not like today. It wasn't a prefabbed wall. It wasn't a Ryan wall, Ryan home wall. It was one block at a time, man. They were worn out, and in their time of fatigue, here comes the enemy. Can I get a witness? In their time of fatigue, here comes the opposition, and it was causing their physical fatigue to even become now more acute. Because when you're physically drained, it's easy to become discouraged over the slightest little thing, because you don't have the physical strength, you think, to fight against it because you are so stinking tired. It's interesting to notice when these people became fatigued and discouraged, verse 6 says that the wall was built to half its height. Now that's I've asked you to underline it. I've alluded to it now a couple of times. But it's so important that we see this. They were halfway done. They were halfway done. At the halfway point, they were tired but still working hard. But when you're tired and still working hard and the enemy comes, it don't take much for the enemy to instill discouragement in you, because the fatigue has worn you down to the degree that you can't even process the data in the natural, in your mind, and it affects you even spiritually, because you can get spiritually tired. You know what I'm talking about? And they were halfway through it, and they didn't know how to get over the hurdle of these threats and this condescending approach that the enemy was bringing to them. And many times when you and I start a new project or a new job or something new that you want to do, a new lifestyle change, whatever, we can see great momentum, and the first half can go by so quickly, and we can make great progress quickly. And we get about halfway there, and it starts to break down. Now, why is there so much momentum and so much progress and so much excitement in the first half? It's because we're seeing things done. We're seeing progress. We're seeing change. We're getting strength because we are seeing actual progress and change come about. But then the newness can wear off and the work becomes tedious. It's no fun anymore. Are you with me? We're tired. It becomes routine and boring. It's easy to get so tired that you've got to talk yourself into doing what you know is the right thing to do. And sometimes the fatigue wins. The fatigue wins, and even though you know what the right thing to do is, you will do the opposite. And it's not even an intentional thing. It's just that the fatigue is so powerful. It's why my family, my wife, Rob, my friend Chansey, it's why they encourage me. You don't take enough time off. You don't. You've got to schedule this. You need to do this. You need to do that. This is what you need to do, because them being smarter than me understand that I'm no different than anybody else. Allowing myself to be fatigued opens the door wide open for the enemy to come in, even though I've got a mind to work. And even though I see progress and momentum, in my head, it's like, no, dude, I can't take this weekend off. We got momentum from last week. Man, there were 12 people saved last weekend. No, I got to preach this weekend. Dude, have you looked in the mirror lately? No, or I would probably do something with my hair. Think about it. Now, let's make this practical, and I want you to think about it. You can probably think of some project, a project, clearly there's not more than one, in your life that you have undertaken where you've had a similar experience. It could be a project at work, a project around your house. It could be a project of your life where you're wanting to make a life improvement, where you're wanting to make a life change. And so you start this project, and halfway through the project, you think you're not going to finish, and you don't. You can't even explain why. Because you made tremendous gains. You made, the wall was half built. What is it that causes us to make these great strides and then all of a sudden, you know what? Not going to do this anymore. I know I should. I know I'm not completed yet. I know what God would desire of me is that I would continue on and take the next step or at least do the next thing. Certainly His desire is not for me to quit building the wall, the project, whatever that is for you. But we get mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically fatigued. And so we're like, you know what? It's just going to be easier to eat an entire pizza at 10 o'clock at night. It's just easier. Am I right or am I right? It's just easier. Why is that easier? It takes no discipline. It takes no discipline. Jeff, what are some real practical reasons why we quit? Well, maybe because it was taking much longer than you thought. That's not unusual. Most good things take a minute. Amen? Perhaps you begin to rationalize and develop arguments for why you shouldn't even finish. We will begin to accept our wall being half built because at least it's half built. What I'm saying is, it's better than it was. That rationalization, fatigue drives that rationalization. And sometimes, and this is usually what happens, we begin to think and question, maybe this really wasn't God wanted, what He wanted me to do. When in reality, it's the fatigue calling discouragement to call the shots. Fatigue, discouragement. And it's really evident when things go wrong in the process. Are you following me? In the case of Nehemiah, when the agitators and the naysayers show up, these guys were tired. So it's easy to now understand why discouragement would set in. For you, maybe you're halfway done with your project and you knock over the can of paint. You're like, so what's the big deal? Oh, I'm so done at that point, it's not even funny. Maybe you break the glass. Maybe you get the idea. Which leads to what I believe the second thing is, fatigue, discouragement is caused by fatigue. But it doesn't stop there because the fatigue turns into frustration. You're even frustrated at the fact that you're tired. You're frustrated, you're discouraged, fatigue caused it, and the frustration that you're feeling is because you're discouraged because you're tired. That's called a no-win. Frustration. It's another reason we become discouraged. And in verse 10, we read that the people were saying, there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. I want you to think about that for a second. It was a construction site. Did that rubbish fall out of the heavens when Sanballat and Tobias and all of these other cats shown up? Did they bring the rubbish with them? No. No. Put yourself in the story. The people said, there's so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. This is in your notes. They became discouraged because they were so frustrated with the situation. They were talking about the rubbish that was in their way.
And I'm not saying there wasn't rubbish there. What I am saying, though, is that there was rubbish there from the beginning. Man, they no doubt encountered broken rocks, dirt, dried out mortar, debris. They were probably stepping over it. It was under their foot the whole time, and this junk was everywhere. And I guarantee you that it was frustrating. But look at this in your notes. Here's the thing. The rubbish was always there, but their zeal kept their eyes on the goal, and their discouragement placed their eyes on the junk. The rubbish was always there. But it wasn't until in their fatigue that turned into frustration, their eyes came off of building the wall and what God had told them to do and the purpose and point for their life and their existence. It wasn't until that got challenged and called into question and discouragement set in. It wasn't until then that now they saw the rubbish. Now the rubbish became the excuse. Before, the rubbish was what they stood on to reach the highest point. Come on. The rubbish was what they stood on to put the next stone in place. Now, discouragement had set in, and now the rubbish was the reason they can't build the wall. The rubbish was always there. They're like, man, what is this junk? And the rubbish in your life may be sins of wrong deeds. It could be wrong thoughts. It could be attitudes which you're unwilling to let go, or I'm unwilling to let go. Or the rubbish could be trivial things that just waste your time, energy, and efforts. I don't know what the rubbish is, but we all have rubbish. Come on, we all have rubbish. We all have junk. And it's just simply anything that gets in our way that keeps us from accomplishing what I believe are the truly important things and goals in our life. And what the rubbish does, once we're fatigued and once discouragement sets in, it frustrates us. And that frustration enhances discouragement. Hebrews 12:1, we're told that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Having a lot of rubbish in our life is a weight. It slows us down. But rubbish in your life, even though it can slow you down, should never make you stop. We are told, if we continue to read that verse, that we should lay aside every weight and sin, we so that we can run the race, or build the wall, or finish your project, or get your act together, get your life in order, whatever. It can trip us up. It frustrates us. It can cause us to stumble. It can even cause us to fall. It's so frustrating. The problem becomes when we put all of our attention on the rubbish and not on what God, the goal that God has given us to accomplish. So you're fatigued. Discouragement is caused by fatigue, which leads to frustration because now your eyes are on something different than what it should be on, which leads you into, and this is the normal progression, it was for me, fear. Cause of discouragement is fear. The enemies of the Lord, the enemy of the Lord's work, had struck fear in the hearts of the people of God. And Nehemiah himself saw their fear. They were afraid. They were afraid of the enemy, and they felt like they could not succeed. Discouragement set in. They were ready to quit. Remember what they said in verse 10, we are not able to build the wall. They were ready to throw in the towel. They were done. The discouragement had won. They were afraid of these people. They were afraid they were going to be killed by the enemy. Because of the threats from the enemies of God, they were ready to stop doing what God had called them to do and what the man of God was leading them to do. They felt like they were unable to finish. Write this down. unable to finish what they had started to rebuild. Rebuild. Every one of us in this room should be in the process of rebuilding continuously. Continuously. There is an area of our life always. That's why I've gotten a lot of pushback in 17 years of when I make statements like you should never be satisfied in your walk with the Lord. Never be complacent. Never be comfortable. Now that sounds like, dude, you're pretty much telling us that we're never going to be able to reach some sort of standard. That's not what I'm telling you at all. What I'm saying is blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that hunger and thirst is insatiable. It should be. And fear will set in when discouragement due to fatigue and frustration, when you are so afraid to continue the rebuilding process, what you'll do is you'll say, man, I'm going to have to come back to this area of my life because now I was working on this. I was working on my time with the Lord. I was working on connecting with the Lord. I was working on being in His Word. I was working on, and then what the enemy will do will make this situation arise. And you then say, I'm going to have to come back to the rebuilding of this because I've got to take care of this natural problem over here. What I think what the Bible teaches is that don't ignore the natural problem. Please don't mishear me. If the house is on fire, put the fire out. Okay, don't misquote me and say, just the preacher said, just read your Bible and everything's going to be fine. No. Fix the car, change the oil, take care of your stuff. But it doesn't mean you stop rebuilding this. You don't discard the dream. You don't discard what God, all the joy that you were experiencing here because you know you were doing exactly what God told you to do. Don't discard that and throw that away because now you've got this fire burning over here. No, put the fire out. I love the fact that they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. That's the picture. That's the point of that picture. I should say the purpose of that picture in this story is that you still stay true to what it is that you were on the path of rebuilding, and then you use your squirt gun and put the fire out over here. Because you can't keep going back and forth, and you also can't stay in the middle, because that's not attacking discouragement. You're staying in an attitude, if you will, of fear, and you'll become discouraging because fear is discouraging. When you're afraid, how do you respond? Sometimes fear makes you want to give up. Completely understandable. This is the same feeling the Jews had. Fear makes you just want to quit. I mean, they thought they were not strong enough to finish because they could not resist the enemy. Sometimes fear will cause us to make us feel like the task in front of us is just too big. It's insurmountable. I can't. There's no way I can deal with this. I'm afraid. Now we'll name it something else, but it's really fear. And discouragement is caused by fear. These Jews could have quit, and I think they would have had it not been for Nehemiah. That's why we need somebody to speak into our lives. And if they had quit, they would have failed for sure, and they certainly would not have accomplished what God called them to do through the mouth of Nehemiah. We got to be careful not to let fear overcome us. We got to be careful not to let fear cause us to make a bunch of knee-jerk reactions. Can I get an amen there just a little bit? Encourage me. If you don't agree, say I don't agree, and we can talk about it at another time. Fear is one of the most strategic weapons that the enemy uses, and it's last because it's usually the trump card that he'll play after he's been through fatigue and frustration. If you can work through your fatigue and keep your eye on the prize and even deal with the frustration, well, now he's got to pull out the big guns, and that's fear. That's when you start questioning your security. That's when you start questioning your motives. That's where you start questioning everybody around you. Everybody's now held in suspicion. Fear. Fear is a great cause of discouragement. Be on your guard when you encounter fatigue, frustration, and fear. Because when you see them, discouragement is not far behind. So what do we do about it? We've seen some of the causes. What are the cures? Well, we're going to be in the same passage because the cures are found in the passage. These are all going to start with R. You're welcome. Number one, reorganize. Reorganize. When you encounter discouragement, you got to take inventory of your life. You take your thoughts captive, you take them before the Lord. The ones that are real, deal with them. The ones that are not, reject them in the name of Jesus. But you got to let Jesus tell you which ones are real and which ones are not. Which ones are just you overthinking, which ones are sin, which ones are... I love that there are these different words for failure throughout the Bible. Transgression, stumbling, sin, we see sin of omission, sin of commission. There's all these, there's not levels of sin. Sin is sin, please don't mishear me. But as we read in Hebrews, some of it is just a weight that you're carrying around. It's not a sin. Some of it is just rubbish in your life that you just need to get rid of. And so what you need to do when discouragement set in is to cure it. And I pray these are the application points that you post somewhere, even if it's just in your Bible somewhere. You've got to take a look at your life. One of the first things Nehemiah did, and one of the things that we need to do, is reorganize the things that need to be reorganized once discouragement sets in. Look at verse 13. Look at what he said. Therefore, so after they came and spewed all this hatred, threatened us, discouraged us, the people are ready to quit. Now they're looking at things completely different. They're coming off the wall. We're going home. See you, Nehemiah. Glad we got it half built. Best of luck to you. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their family with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now remember, they had already completed half the wall. You say, what's that got to do with anything? He already had them, this is in your notes, organized. They were already organized, or they couldn't have completed it halfway. Right? I mean, you don't show up to a job site and everybody do their own thing. Because everybody's going to do the easiest thing. So there was already organization set in place. And because of that organization, the people were able to halfway complete what they were trying to accomplish. Now, however, a new situation had arisen, and the new situation required a reorganization. So Nehemiah reorganized the people, put them in different positions so that the work could continue and it could be effective and even more productive. When we are discouraged, one of the things we can do is reorganize, write this down, our priorities. Look at your life. Adopt a change in approach. Instead of becoming so discouraged that you want to quit and bail. And again, I'm being sensitive because I've been there. Don't throw in the towel. Look at what needs to be reorganized. If you got a problem, reorganize. You got a problem in your marriage, don't quit. Change your approach. Adapt a new attitude, a new way of looking at it. Reorganize your priorities as it pertains to the problem area. You got a problem in your business, if you're in management or a business owner or someone with some influence in your marketplace, whatever that looks like, man, reorganize, reprioritize. Don't go in and try to take over the world. Don't go in knocking over doors and kicking over desks. Go in and subtly begin to reorganize as it pertains to your problem. Change your priorities. You got a problem with your walk with the Lord and being consistent, and your wall is half built, and you see the fire starting over here. Reorganize and reprioritize. Don't bail on what it is God's told you to do. Reprioritize things so that everything can get done. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Frustrated with the rubbish in your life, you need to reorganize your life. Don't be overcome with discouragement. Take a gut-level, honest look at the way you do things and how your life is organized. And if it's called for, reorganize your priorities. Number two, probably more important, is you got to remember. You got to remember. I would have put B first and made it A, but verse 13 came before verse 14, and that messed with my head, and I couldn't go backwards. But I'm okay if you want to change those two, because I think this is more important. Because you're not going to be able to fully reorganize until you remember. You say, Jeff, what am I supposed to remember? In order to overcome discouragement, you got to remember the Lord. You got to remember what He said. You got to remember what He told you to do to begin with. You got to remember your assignment. You got to remember the Lord. If you made change X, Y, and Z over here in your life because you made the statement, I really feel like this is what God wants me to do. Well, God ain't schizophrenic. So just because fire started over here doesn't change what God told you back here. And you've got to remember the Lord. And then you can reorganize and reprioritize, but you've got to remember the Lord. I love what Nehemiah says in verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. And then look at this. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Now, when you can remember that, when discouragement sets in, if you will allow it, somehow it immediately, instantly, and successfully diminishes the gravity of whatever it was that was distracting you and causing the problem. Because when you remember how awesome and great the Lord is, you realize He's greater than whatever the problem is you're facing. Be it in your marriage, be it in your, you get the idea. Whatever it is, you realize, you remember how awesome and great He is. And discouragement has, man, it can't dwell in that environment. Discouragement can't coexist in your mind when you're remembering how awesome and great the Lord is. The challenge we face is that we forget what God said over here and that we, oh man, we're walking in peace, joy, love, wholeness, happiness, blah, 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 blah. And then when something happens and it upsets the apple cart, right, wrong, or indifferent, again, your fault, my fault, everybody's fault, nobody's fault, doesn't matter. When we remember that God is great and awesome and God is the only solution and God is the only answer and we're going to completely rely on Him, yeah, it stinks, it stings, it hurts, we wish it wasn't there, whatever. It is. It's our reality. But God is still great and God is still awesome. And we got to remember that. Instead of focusing all of our energy on taking the wheel back and fixing the fire, we got to remember God's still on his throne like he was back here when he gave us direction to build the wall. How do you remember the Lord? That's an interesting phrase. How do you remember him? What do you remember about him? Well, I believe, first of all, you've got to remember that he's there. Because you can become extremely discouraged when you think you're alone. God said he'd never leave us and forsake us, and everybody in this room would nod their head, yes, amen, hallelujah. But isn't it amazing when discouragement sets in how alone you feel? When discouragement sets in, you're out of options all of a sudden. It's panic mode. It's confusion. It's just a mental and emotional disturbance. It's like a cyclone going on internally. Am I right? So I think we got to remember he's there. He's with you whether you realize it or not, but it helps you to realize it and remember it. But next you remember, as Nehemiah encouraged his folks, remember that he's great. Man, just remember he's great. You're like, well, duh, we know God's great. Well, dummy, all you want. It's amazing how easy it is to forget that in the middle of discouragement. Amen? Remember that he's awesome. See, how is that going to change my discouragement? He's sufficient to deal with the situation that is causing you discouragement. Why? How? Because he's great and awesome. Because he's great and awesome. This is what it means to remember the Lord. So when you are discouraged, you've got to turn your attention from your discouragement to the one who is able to do something about your discouragement. God has been faithful in the past. Amen. 100% of the time, God's been faithful. And when it looks like he hasn't come through, it's either because he didn't come through like the way I wanted him to come through, or he didn't come through quick enough to suit me, or I'm just a spoiled, adopted child of the King. So I'll pout a while, thinking that's going to change God's mind and make him move quicker, when generally it just causes me to do another lap in the wilderness. He's been faithful to you and I in the past. Remember that. Remember that he's been faithful in the past, because it will remind you that he will be faithful in the today. But also, remembering that he is faithful in the past reminds you that he is going to be faithful in the today, but it also will encourage you. Because even in your discouragement, you know he's going to be faithful in the tomorrow. Because he is faithful. This is in your notes. Remembering the Lord. Remember his promises. Remember his goodness. Remember his power. I'm telling you, man, discouragement can't coexist with these cures. Man, this is like leaning over the table in the doctor's office and taking one in the hip, man. The infection can't withstand the antibiotic that's coming in. It's going to break it down, and it's going to bring about cure. And remembering and reorganizing, discouragement cannot withstand that. It has to flee. It has to. When you remember how great and awesome God is, discouragement will begin to diminish and diminish and diminish, and the joy will begin to come back into your life. Wholeness will become back into the situation that you thought was broken. And this eerie sense of restoration and reconciliation between you and the Lord and you and others, it'll begin to take place. You can't explain it, but yet we can explain it because we remember that the Lord is great and awesome and that he is in charge of everything. We're going to reorganize and go back to what it is we were on the path to doing, instead of throwing all of our eggs over in this basket because, give me the wheel, God, because if I don't fix this, this is just going to spiral out of control. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. And even in my discouragement this week, I had to remind myself, God is great and awesome. And I had to remember that and remind that. And you're like, dude, you're the pastor. You shouldn't need to remind you. You need to be, no. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. I'm preaching to myself. Finally, cures for discouragement. We reorganize, we remember. But this is where the rubber hits the road. Resist. Nehemiah doesn't stop with just a reorganization of priorities and positions. There's a reason that he told them, I love this, just for the sake of reminding you, verse 13, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families. With what in their hands? With swords, spears, and bows. They were ready to fight their discouragement. They were going to do battle against their discouragement. They were ready to resist that which was causing them discouragement. Now, you and I can remember all we want. We can reorganize all we want. If we're not willing to stand and resist, if you're married, if you're not willing to stand and resist as one, as the smallest battle unit that God ever formed, two people coming together as one, husband and wife, if you're not willing to stand and resist against discouragement, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of whose fault it is, if you're not willing to stand and resist and fight, regardless of how much it hurts, regardless of what it costs. Listen, I love the fact that he set them up according to families. Families. He reorganized, encouraged them to remember the Lord, and then placed in their hands weapons of offense. I find it interesting in verse 13. There's no shields. There's spears. There's swords. And there's bows. And so what does he tell them to do? Verse 14, the middle there. And fight. Who am I fighting for? Notice, first of all, who you're not fighting for. You. I love it. And fight for your brethren, your church. We post-cross would say the kingdom. Fight for the kingdom of God, because discouragement will render you ineffective and useless. Yes? You will not be able to fight to advance the kingdom of God. So you fight for the kingdom, but you fight for your sons. You fight for your daughters. You fight for your wives. You fight for your houses. There's nothing in there about you even protecting yourself. In other words, what he's saying is, in your resistance against that which is causing discouragement, you lay your life down. You're willing to take one for the team. You're willing to demonstrate the humility. You're willing to demonstrate the fact that, again, regardless of whose fault, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of what they're saying, regardless of what's being poured into you, causing the discouragement, you're willing to grab your spears, your swords, your bows, And you're going to fight, and you're going to be the one on the front line. You're going to be the one that spends the time in prayer. You're going to be the one that humbles yourself and lifts up the other, lifts up the project, lifts up the situation, whatever it looks like. You're going to be the one that is willing. You're not fighting for you. You will be restored because everything else around you will be restored. You will be encouraged and pulled out of your discouragement because you were willing to lay your life down. And you might say, well, maybe you should lay your life down because it's all your fault. Maybe. See, we have this tendency to judge motives. If it's driven by discouragement and a willing to pull yourself out of a situation because you remembered how great and awesome God is and that God's got this, and you're willing to reorganize your life where it needs to be reorganized and reprioritized, and then you're willing to daggone it, I'm not going to allow discouragement and the naysayers and the antagonists and those who are coming against us and saying the things and threatening us and threatening our project, threatening the work of God, threatening the kingdom. I am going to lay myself down. I'm going to resist, and daggone it, I'm going to fight. I'm not here on the defense. I'm not down here behind a shield, hiding behind a boulder. I have a bow in my hand, a sword in my hand, and a spear in my hand. And I dare discouragement to try to cross this line, because if they do, they're going to feel the business end of my spear. You must be willing to resist. You must. Nehemiah said, you can't give up. You got to fight. He's simply saying here, don't yield to the discouragement. Resist with everything you have. He's giving them a call to action. Get up! Get up! I know it stinks. I know it's discouraging. I know it's causing you to doubt the whole project. I know it's doubting, causing you to doubt who you are, doubting what I'm telling you. I know it's doubting, causing doubt in your life. It's causing you confusion. They came to cause confusion. They're winning. Get up. You, go stand over by that opening. Take your family, go stand over there. You, go stand over there. Take your spear, take your sword, take your bow, and fight. Fight. Why? Because it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. If it's not worth fighting for, you shouldn't be doing it. And if it is worth fighting for, you shouldn't give in to discouragement over it. I think it's clear from Scripture that we, as believers, we're in a spiritual battle constantly. We're engaged in supernatural conflict constantly. You're like, well, I don't really feel like I'm in supernatural spiritual conflict constantly. Then you're not praying without ceasing. Because I'm telling you, it is a continual spiritual battle. I'm not saying that it's always oppressive. I'm not saying that you're not always down and you've got the long, as my daddy said, face like a mule. That's not what I'm talking about. But you will know in your spirit that discouragement is constantly knocking on your door. Constantly. Constantly. You're like, man, you are a horrible salesman for walking with the Lord. I just think, man, if we're not equipped to deal with this, if no one gives us some cures to discouragement, that's why so many people come in the front door and go out the back door. It's because they come in, something happens in their life, they don't know how to deal with it. They question everything they thought they knew. And they come off the wall and it's only half built. That's when people that have spiritual discernment can look at individuals and they can be like, man, Heather had so much potential. Oh my gosh, I've never met anybody other than Candace that had so much potential. I had to even that out. And man, they bailed, they imploded. Halfway done, they imploded. They came off the wall. They questioned everything. They caused discord. They just upset everything. They tried to take down as many people with them as they could, but there was so much potential there. It's because we don't know how to deal with discouragement. The causes, we get it. It's the cures that we don't want to institute. Because listen, when you are willing to get on the front line with your spears and your swords and your bows, that means you're willing to lay it all down for the cause of Christ. And that's just uncomfortable. It's so much easier to just come in and leave. You know what? I'll go to the Christian bookstore and I'll get me a good book by Joyce Meyer, by Joel Osteen. It's going to tell me I got a great life, and I'm just going to figure. And that was not a slight against Joel Osteen whatsoever. I was just trying to pick people that you would. I'm going to just get this because don't pick up a Ravenhill book for the love of Mike. That ain't going to help you if you're discouraged. Because you read a line and you'll be on your face for 3 hours. You'll understand why you're discouraged, all right, because you're a sinner. That's not important right now. I'm going to go, I'm going to get me a book, and I've got these 7 steps here, and once I get these 7 steps, meanwhile, the wall's not getting built. Reorganize. Resist. Remember, we are in a spiritual battle, and our enemy, the devil, Satan, his demonic spirits, they are committed. Do you hear me? They are committed to do everything possible to discourage and defeat us. So we got to do precisely what Nehemiah encouraged the people to do. We got to resist. For those of us that value and feel there's more weight in the New Testament than perhaps the Old, I don't feel that way, but for those of you that do, James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. When that happens, discouragement goes with him. What do we resist? Well, we resist the devil's work in our life. We resist his words. Did you hear me? We resist his words that he's whispering in your ear. Somebody should have told these boys to shut their mouth. The minute they came up, somebody should have told these boys, shut up. There's no kids in here. I'm allowed to say that. Somebody should have said it. You got to resist the work of the devil. You got to resist the words of the devil. You got to resist his negative thoughts. You've got to resist the temptation to overthink. Stay with the plan and reorganize only the things he tells you to reorganize. Don't take back control. Just resist. Resist totally revamping your entire life because of one area of discouragement. Because you will find yourself out of the original will of God for your life. We've got to fight this fight of faith and stand firm. And only in this way we find success in our battle against discouragement. And whereas fatigue, frustration, and fear will cause discouragement, remembering, reorganizing and resisting, being willing to fight, will be the only solution and the only path to victory in our discouragement. Now, I don't know where this finds you. I don't know if you're maybe discouraged now, but I believe if we apply these principles, God will give us the victory. Because we could have read on, victory was had. Amen. But had Nehemiah not had the insight to battle the discouragement that the people were facing the wall would have been half, it would have stopped it halfway. And that wasn't God's plan. The plan was that it would be completed. And your Bible says that what He started in you, He will finish. And He is faithful. And He will stay with you. We just have to stay with Him mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, supernaturally. Because it's all spiritual battles. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's all spiritual. So Nehemiah did the right thing. He encouraged him to remember that God's awesome. I encourage you to remember that when you get discouraged. He encouraged them to reorganize. But only the areas that need to be reorganized. And he encouraged them, grab a spear and let's get busy. And resist the work of the enemy. I'm going to pray. And obviously, if you're discouraged tonight, I pray that somehow you're able to extract something from this that'll at least help you get started on the path that'll help you battle discouragement. I'll say it again, and I won't say it after this. I pray this is not just yet another message, but man, this is something that you can hold on to, that when discouragement comes, and it will, that you can go back. Because how many know that when you're discouraged, you're not exactly thinking the most clearly? Because that which is causing the discouragement, man, it controls your mind. You go to bed thinking about it. You wake up thinking about it. I know. I've been there. You have too. Remember. Reorganize. Resist. After I pray, as long as you need, you talk to the Lord. If it's just something you need to take home, meditate on, maybe have a conversation with someone you love, or maybe with the Lord, that's awesome. I've said what God told me to say, so. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the story of Nehemiah. I thank you that you showed us a man in the scripture with passion enough to take some real risks. And when the enemy came upon him, he wasn't willing to just kowtow to them. He was willing to fight. I thank you for his wisdom and knowing how to maneuver and manipulate the situation to see your will accomplished and to see the passion and desire of his heart, his vision that came from you, God, was fulfilled. Because he knew how to resist discouragement. Lord, we know because we know the story, the enemy didn't give up quite that easy. And God, we also know in our own lives, practically, the enemy doesn't give up that easy. That's why we've got to be aware that discouragement is universal and discouragement is recurring. Could battle this again, the very same thing. But Lord, I believe that the solutions, the cures, are the same. Forgive us, God, for allowing discouragement. Forgive me, God, for allowing discouragement to dictate some thought processes. Even dictate some decisions. We confess to you that we're still learning and growing in how to deal with these
relevant emotions. I pray you would continue to teach us as we grow and become more like your Son. We love you. Tonight, we remember that you are great and awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.